Let's just get a couple of ideas floating here of some of the things you may have observed as you look through the book of James. Just anybody, yes.
Pay attention to what other people are saying.
All right, where did you get that? Good, good. Quick to listen. By the way, we're going to have a good session. Terrific. There's a passage we'll look at later in the book of Proverbs that says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is foolishness and shame to him. So we'll be talking about more about that later on. That's good. All right. Who else? Yes. Not to show personal favoritism. And that will fit under the basic subject that we'll look at later on the idea of acceptance. What is acceptance? What's the difference between acceptance and approval, for example? So we want to look at that, not to show preference, but to be able to demonstrate the quality of acceptance, biblical acceptance. Okay, that's good. These are good. What else? All right, let's try it here. Guard your tongue. Same kind of a concept. Listen, guard your tongue. Not only listen, don't speak before you hear, but just be careful about your whole speech process. In fact, I think James points out that one of the characteristics of maturity is the person that can control their tongue. And I think that's true. As I've observed in my own experience, personally, and in watching others, I would say that that is probably one of the biggest areas that takes self-control. You know, it's so easy to just kind of say it. And then afterwards, you wish you could somehow reach out and grab those words quick before anybody hears them. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit more, too. All right, there was a hand back there. Good. The destructive power of an uncontrolled tongue or careless speech. We'll look at that some more too. Yes? Good. You want to tell me where you got that? It's there. It's very clear. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You'll find it. Okay. 2:15. Is that the one you said? 16. Yeah, right. It's more than just telling somebody, I'm interested in you, I'd like to help. It's a willingness to get involved. Actions, more than just words. All right? Who else?
I saw in 5:15 that says, confess your sins and pray for each other. And I just thought of openness and being willing to communicate so that you know how to pray for another person.
Terrific. That's a fantastic principle. James 5:16. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we're going to see later on as we go through this material that the beginning of a healing process, that is inner healing, healing of emotions, healing of some of the struggles that go on inside of us, some of the hostilities that may be there, the beginning of that healing process is in the willingness to admit it. And in the willingness to admit it in the right context where you know you're going to be listened to, you're not going to be judged, you're not going to be condemned, etc. But that's a very important principle, Yvette. Thank you. All right, yes. Right. The whole matter of judging. And we're going to look at that in the area when we get to the subject of conflict. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. These are great, yes. That's right. And we'll talk about that. We're not to hold grudges. And we'll talk about that in the subject on forgiveness. What is forgiveness? How do we experience forgiveness? And what's the difference between forgiving and forgetting? How can you handle that? But that's right. Not to hold grudges, okay?
In chapter 4, it talks about quarrels and conflict.
terrific. That's going to be one of the main things. That whole section on, it starts in chapter 3 and goes into chapter 4 of James on conflict. It is so clear. Really, the scriptures are so clear in telling us what some of the problems are, what causes them, and how to handle them. By the way, I just want to say something this morning. I am completely committed, and many of you already know this, but I just want to make it clear. I am committed to the fact that the Bible has answers to every situation that we face in life. Now, one of the difficulties that we're facing today in this society, you are, I am, but you especially, you as younger people who are still affected a great deal by the society in which we live, there is a tremendous amount of information being disseminated on relationships that is not biblical. Sounds good, but it really is not biblically defensible or documented. And I think that this morning and through this day, one of the things that I want to do is anchor everything we talk about to a scriptural principle so that you can leave, and if you don't understand everything I say, and I do hope we can communicate well together, but if you don't understand everything I say, at least you can go back to the biblical principle and see what God is saying and ask Him how it applies to your life. So all the way through, we want to keep coming back over and over again to this matter of biblical principles in these areas of interpersonal relationship. That's why I wanted you to look through James. James is a book that is full of this kind of guideline. And one of them is this matter of conflict and what to do with it, what causes it, and how we can resolve it. And it's very clear there in that chapter 3 and 4 of James. All right? What other ideas? There were some other hands that went up. Yes? All right? To have a loving attitude towards your neighbor. And we're going to try to understand that concept that you've just identified, because there is a philosophy being disseminated today that says you've got to learn to love yourself or else you won't learn to love your neighbor. Now, there's a certain amount of truth in that, but we have to understand, what does it mean to love myself? You know, does it mean to just kind of say, well, this is who I am and this is the way I am and you've got to accept me that way? Is that what that really means? And what's involved in that kind of philosophy? So we'll come back to that because it's an important principle. Good. What else? Yes. Fantastic. Now tell me what you think that means. Good. To be a peacemaker, and we're going to talk about that in the subject on conflict, the whole matter of confrontation. How do we confront one another? And we'll try and get some ideas there. By the way, we looked through all of the questions that came in, and I want to thank you for sending those in. Some of them all of them were very provocative, and they fell into various categories. What I did is I went through them, and we tried to categorize them and tried to determine which of these categories will we be speaking to specifically in the seminar. Now, I think most of the questions that you asked we will refer to, that is to say, the subject of your question will be referred to in the material that we present. However, and I'll go over the schedule with you in just a moment, we will have two breaks, one this morning and then one this afternoon, in which you can ask questions. And the questions that you may have asked, if you don't feel the material has covered them, then we'll take them at that time. And it may be that some of the questions you would rather not ask publicly, and I would be happy to entertain those personally if I don't answer them in the seminar material. All right? Good. Let's get a few more ideas from James. There were some more hands flying around here. Yes, right in the middle there. Consistency. All right? The importance of consistency in relationships. You know, it's It's frustrating when you never know how somebody's going to react. On one day, they come in and you get along with them real great. The next day, something else happens. And you just never know for sure what's going to happen. So the whole concept of consistency, and we'll talk about that more. Good. What else? Yes?
Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition.
All right. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition there in chapter 3 of James. And it goes back to this matter of the conflict as one of the roots of conflict. Good. All right.
Avoid hypocrisy.
And that kind of goes along with the matter of consistency. Be what I claim. Not talk one game and play another. And so on. All right. What other? Yes.
Need to look out for our brother's spiritual well-being.
Good. Now, where did you pick that one up? Can you give me the passage?
5:19.
All right, 5:19. Let's just take a look at that real quick, like. Good. If any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That goes along with Galatians 6:1. Remember Galatians 6:1? If a brother is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore. That's what James is talking about. Restoring someone. Turning them back. Fantastic principle. All right, what else? Right here. Terrific. And we're going to get to that. That's a tremendously important key. Godly wisdom is going to demonstrate itself in characteristics of our life. And this is going to involve then not only the matter of understanding a principle, but our own personal relationship with the one who gives godly wisdom. And we're going to talk about that extensively when we get to it. Good. Back there. Good, right. To be concerned and pray for one another and to be aware of the needs that other people have. We're going to talk about that a great deal in the session on openness and vulnerability and so on. In a moment, I'll go over the schedule with you and you'll have an idea of what we're going to be covering. But I just wanted to get some ideas from you as to what you were picking up from James first. All right, any other thoughts you want to share? Yes. Yeah, and with others around you. Yeah. The whole matter of transparency, and we're going to get into that extensively in the subject I just mentioned on vulnerability and disclosure and so on. Okay, anything else? Yes, back there, Evie. Five, four. Right. Good. Good. Therefore, positional authority does not give you freedom to be careless in the way you relate to somebody. In other words, the principles of relationship do not know the concept of hierarchy. You follow that? The principles of relationship cannot be structured in a hierarchy according to God's standards. In the world and in many Christian organizations, unfortunately, that's not true. And there is a kind of a demonstration of expected honor when you have a positional authority. You expect. In fact, just a quick illustration, in one of my many travels, I get involved a lot, of course, in counseling still. That's not my primary responsibility anymore, but I still do it and I enjoy it. And in one country, I remember getting involved in a conflict that existed among our staff. And the reason, the primary reason that the conflict existed, I found out after I'd gotten through a couple of days of interviews, was that the supervisor actually expected that because they were the supervisor, the others under them were to serve them. And when I talked to the supervisor, confronted that person directly with that, they said, well, yes, I expect. I've been around long enough. I've, quote, earned my stripes, unquote. So, sure, I expect these other people that are just coming around to serve me. Now, what's wrong with that philosophy? Well, it's very simple. Jesus said, I am not among you as one who expects to be served, but as one who expects to serve. That always has to be the basis, you see. So that's good, Evie. Thanks very much. There was a hand here.
I was going to say that pure religion is meeting the needs of people like the orphans and the other.
Good. Pure religion is extending myself to people in need. It happens to mention orphans, widows in this case, but extending myself to those in need. And we're going to talk a little bit about the difference between compassion and pity, because we need to understand that. See? All right. What else? Yes?
Don't complain or judge other people.
Right. Don't complain or judge other people. And we've talked about judgment already, and we're going to get into that extensively in one of our sessions. Yes?
One principle for me was that James called him brother and be responsibility to teach them to God and our work.
Good. As members of the body, as brothers and sisters, there are many guidelines in the Scripture regarding how we can help one another. One of those is exhorting. And we're going to talk about that very definitely because of the importance that it has. Okay? Yes? Men and women of our word. And that's back to the matter of consistency, not being hypocritical, but to be men and women who back up what we say. Yes. Another thought or two here. Yes. Excellent. To verbalize our dependence on God and the interdependence of the body. Good. We're going to get into that whole subject. Any other thoughts? Yes. And it's sort of, that's right, let me just repeat it. We're recording this whole thing, so I'm repeating your comments in order that they get on the tape well. But the whole matter of recognizing that greater responsibility produces greater accountability. And that's something we must always remember. Our society today does a lot of talking about rights. Everybody has rights. Minority rights, women's rights, children's rights, labor union rights. I mean, go right down the line. Everybody has rights. But how many people do you hear talking about responsibilities? Because with every right goes a commensurate responsibility. And with the privilege of responsibility, of authority, goes a tremendous responsibility of accountability. So that's something to keep in mind. It is true. It is really true. In the Scriptures and in experience, a leader, the greater his responsibility, that is to say, the broader his scope of authority, the more he is a servant. Now, he may not want to be. But if he is going to lead as he should, he is going to be the servant of all those people that he's leading. And that's the accountability of that responsibility. All right, we're going to stop there. Those are excellent thoughts. I appreciate the fact that you took time to do the assignment. And in a moment, we're going to pass out For each session today, we're going to have a broad outline that you can follow. And there's space in there to fill in and put in more material and so on. But first, let me go over the schedule for today. We did not make copies of this for everyone. I didn't think it would be necessary. And in an effort to try to save a little time and material, we didn't do it. But let me go through it very quickly. This first session will go until 9:30. We have an hour left. And in a moment, we'll begin the material that I want to present, and we'll finish at 9:30. At 9:30, we'll take a 15-minute break. And we want to keep those to 15 minutes. I will start at the end of 15 minutes, whether you're here or not. Okay? At 9:45, we'll go to 11. Now, this first session this morning will be a basic introduction, a basic biblical foundation to interpersonal relationships. It's important that we have this. It's important that we understand that these are not just some ideas that people have come up with, but these are things that God has to say about how we are to get along with one another and why. The second session at 9:45 to 11 will be on developing a biblical self-esteem. Then we'll take a break at 11 to 11:15. We'll come back at 11:15 and we'll have the next 45 minutes until noon for questions. A 45-minute period in which I will listen to your questions and we'll interact and try to clarify where there may have been some miscommunication or unanswered items. An hour for lunch, 1 o'clock, we come back and start. And we go till 2:15 with our third session, which will be on openness and teachability, or the whole subject of communication. But you've mentioned that several times already this morning. Openness, teachability. Then a break at 2:15 to 2:30. 2:30, our last session till 3:45, that is to say our last session of material. 2:30 to 3:45, and that will be on conflict resolution. What to do with conflict, how to handle it, and so forth. Then we'll take a break for 15 minutes, come back. The last hour will be to wrap things up, to take care of any further questions, make sure that we've communicated clearly, and that'll end the day at 5 o'clock. Now, it's going to be a long day, 8 to 5, and we're going to have to have, make a special effort to keep our attention on the material. I'll try and keep your attention interested, but I'm not sure I can guarantee that that'll happen. So if I see you start to get too sleepy, we'll stop and stand up and do jumping jacks or do something, you know, to kind of change the situation. Any questions on the schedule? All right? That's good, because we're not going to change it. Okay. Let's have the material passed out, Julie, if you would. Some of you can help her. Maybe she's just going to start them at the beginning of each row and let you pass them down. Okay? And this is the outline for our first session today. Stand up and stretch, turn around and shake hands with somebody. Now, in the introductory remarks, I mentioned that the Bible has clear guidelines and answers to virtually every situation we face. It may not have the answer in detail, but it has the answer in principle. And part of our study of the Scripture is to look for principles and then take those principles and ask the Spirit of God to help us to know how to apply them. Don't look in the Bible for specific answers to specific needs, because we can get in difficulties by misinterpreting a statement and thinking that because God said this to Joshua, he's saying the same thing exactly to you. It may not be true, but there may be a principle there. Look for the principle and ask God to help you figure out how to apply that principle. In fact, to me, that's what promise claiming is. We claim promises in principle form, not in specific steps, because God works in every situation a little differently. And what he did for one person may not be exactly what he wants to do for you, but the promise is that he will do what you need. So, in principle, we have to keep looking for those truths. In the area of interpersonal relationships, I want to point out, first of all, that the whole New Testament, and in fact some in the Old Testament, but primarily the whole New Testament, is replete with principles that have to do with relationships. Now, why do you think that is? Well, stop and think a moment. One of the primary reasons that Jesus came was to reconcile men with God. Right? That we might be for the glory of God. That we might live lives that demonstrate the reality of God. But beyond that, he came to establish the concept of the body. The body which is made up of all believers through all generations. And in establishing that principle, that relationship principle of the body, he gives us, through the entire New Testament, guidelines as to how we are to carry out those relationship responsibilities. So it's very basic. The idea of interpersonal relationships is not something that psychologists have come up with recently, even though it's been popularized recently. It is something that is very basic to the New Testament. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Matthew 5. Just to establish credibility to what I've just said. Now, in Matthew 5, we have the first recorded session in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the first recorded session of the teaching that Jesus was communicating to those that he was seeking to reach. And we have this whole matter called the Sermon on the Mount. Now notice, in chapter 5, he opens his mouth in verse 2, and he began to teach them. So we're starting right at the beginning with Jesus. And what does he teach them? Notice in verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Someone asked a question earlier, or pointed out that from James they got the principle of being willing to admit our need, so that the healing process can begin, as it says in James 5:16. Well, see, Jesus was establishing the principle already here. Blessed are those who mourn and are willing to admit it, are willing to open up, are willing to turn to somebody, for they shall be comforted. Now, the comfort comes from two directions, obviously. The comfort comes from God. He is our comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. But God has created us in such a way that we need one another. There is the whole principle of interdependence in the body of Christ. Not independence. Our society teaches us to be, quote, independent people, unquote. Do your own thing. Be your own person. Etc., etc. God says, no. You are unique, and we'll see that later on the session on self-esteem, and there are certain things that you can do, and you can do them well, but in order to do them well, you need the other members of the body. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. So from the very beginning, Jesus is establishing the interdependence
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Go on. Look at verse 5. Demonstrated in relationships. And Jesus said, blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know all that that means about inheriting the earth. But I do know this. That a person who demonstrates gentility, a person who is gentle, or more properly, I should have said, demonstrates gentleness, because gentleness and gentility are two different things. A person who demonstrates gentleness inherits a lot of responses from other people. There's a warmth. You know people like that? You know someone that you know you can approach, and they'll accept you and listen and try to encourage you, and you don't have to be afraid of being judged or rejected. See, that's a real quality. And it's a quality that allows us to inherit, to gain. Now, that's not the reason we're gentle. Jesus said that's just going to happen. Look at another one here. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. The merciful. For they shall receive mercy. You know, one of the things, folks, in our Navigator context, and I know that some of you have not been around the Navigators that long, but nevertheless, one of the things that I've observed that concerns me and that I keep trying to work with our staff on, and that is how easy it is for us to be judgmental. Now, we call it training. But in fact, it can go just a little bit too far, and we become judgmental. And we start to emphasize people's weaknesses and point out their areas of failure. And I believe, this is my own personal philosophy from the Scriptures, I believe that effective training is finding a person's strengths and building on those. And in the process, you help them with the areas in which they need help. But too often, our training process is, what needs do they have? And we zero in on those. And what happens is then, unintentionally, we lose the quality of mercy because we become so centered on needs. Now, God knows our needs. He knows you and I are weak. And we're imperfect. But we know this. God's mercy covers all of those weaknesses. All of those frailties and failures. Now we don't take advantage of it. But it's there. And this is why Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. For they shall receive mercy. I find in my own experience. For years, have prayed, and when people ask what they should pray for me, I have two things I ask people to pray. One is discernment, and that simply means to be able to quickly see below the surface to the real issues. Discernment. God has to give that. And the second thing is wisdom. Because once you've seen the need, then you have to have the wisdom to know how to use the Scriptures to meet that need. So those two things are paramount in my life. I seek them continually. I ask for prayer for them. And I pray about them. But the point is this. It is very easy when you have discernment and you see below the surface and get to the person's need, very easy to become judgmental. Well, if that person would just get that thing straightened up, they'd be okay. Well, it's true. The truth may be that. But the Spirit is not one of mercy. So he's talking here about the importance of mercy. Well, a couple more things here quickly. We don't want to stop too long here. 9. Someone brought up from James a while ago the matter of being a peacemaker. Well, Jesus said this right at the beginning. Blessed are what? The peacemakers. Not the peacekeepers. And we're going to make a distinction there later on. But the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now jump to verse 16. Let your light so shine before men
that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, how we relate to people by the good that we do. One of the things it says about Jesus in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 38, it says this, He went about doing good. All right, that's one of the things that we can do. But it has to be with people. People are the recipients of our actions. And here God is telling us through His Son, your good works will glorify the Father who is in heaven. And then, of course, verses 23 and 24. And these were going to be key verses. We're not going to get into them right now. But when we get to the subject of conflict, these are two of our key verses. But right at the very beginning of His teaching, Jesus points out, here's what you do when you have a conflict with someone else. Here it is, verses 23 and 24. Right from the beginning, you see, Jesus is laying foundations of how to relate properly to one another. Now, jump with me to verse 44. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You talk about a guideline for interpersonal relationships, folks. There it is. A couple more and we'll go on. 6:14. If you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we're going to talk about the whole matter of forgiveness, as I said earlier. Then down to chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge. And some of you have pointed that out from James, things that you saw in James. Don't judge, lest you yourselves be judged. And then jump to verses 3 and through 5. And you have there the principle of not seeing the faults in somebody else, but starting with your own needs. The mote in your eye or the log in your eye and the speck in your brother's eye. And the whole matter of confronting, how we should confront one another. Well, here you have it then. From the very beginning, Jesus began to teach these principles. And from there on, particularly in all of the epistles from Romans right straight through, you have guidelines on how to get along with one another. So I want to point that out to you. Sorry about that tape. I'm sure that's going to come through beautifully. It slipped out of here. All right, we'll try it again. I want to point out to you that this matter of relating properly to one another is not just something to help us get along well. It is something that God asks us because it is His plan. And as part of His plan, the way we relate will either bring glory to His name or will be a poor witness of the reality of God's work in our lives. So it's not just so that we get along more easily, so that our working situation is more enjoyable. This is something that God intends, and He says, this will glorify me. It is that important. I want to point that out, make that very clear. Now, what keeps us from relating to one another? Well, in your notes you have the statement, the fear of discipline, I believe, appears there. And we need to change that word to disclosure. It was a misprint. We had someone else doing some typing for us, and it got by both of us in the office. But if you'll change that word from discipline to disclosure, it'll say more what we're trying to say. We are afraid of disclosure. Now, we may be afraid of the discipline that might come as well. But primarily, we're afraid of disclosure. Some of you are familiar with the book by John Powell, and it's one of the books that we're going to recommend to you, Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? And in the book, he answers the question, and he says, if I tell you who I am, and you don't like who I am, it's all I have. And some of you have experienced going to somebody and trying to express something you're struggling with, a need that you're feeling, whatever it might be, only to have a sense of rejection. And you stand there like the little boy that walked into his mother's clean kitchen floor with muddy feet.
and he's taken three big steps, and he's in the middle of the room, and his mother says, "Stop!" So he does, you know, he stops. Well, now what's he going to do? No matter what way he moves, he's going to get it muddier. Besides that, he's already muddied it. But you see, that's how we feel sometimes when we go to somebody, we open our heart up, and they reject us. And we feel like we're standing there not knowing what to do next. If I tell you who I am and you don't like who I am, it's all I have. That's one of the reasons that we don't relate to one another as we should. We'll talk about that further later. We're just trying to lay an introduction right now. And then you'll notice on point C, I've put down three words: walls, masks, and a drawbridge. Those are the things that we use to defend ourselves from relationships. We build walls. Somebody hurt us. We've had a bad experience. Or we're afraid. So we build walls. And they're very good walls. I mean, they make sense. You can rationalize them. You can explain them. But they're still walls. You don't allow people to get closer than that. Later we're going to be looking at the whole matter of the levels of communication. And we're going to see where many of us stop in relating to people, even in communication. So there are walls that we put up. But then there are also masks that we use. And we all can be guilty of this. Particularly in an organization that holds spiritual character in high esteem. To admit that I'm struggling or to admit that I have failed in some way is very difficult. So instead, we wear the mask. And in fact, we might even go through the activities to prove that we are that spiritual character that is desired. When all the time behind that mask, we're weeping and not knowing what to do. But we're unwilling to take our mask off. And another thing is this matter of a drawbridge. And you know what drawbridges are. Drawbridges are those things where the king would run, being chased by his enemies. He'd cross his drawbridge, and then his servants would quickly raise it so that the enemy couldn't get in. And the drawbridge was a discretionary thing. The king let it down to let whoever he wanted in, but he brought it up whenever he didn't want somebody else to get too close. We do that a lot. Now, part of that may not be all bad. And we're going to see that in the matter of how many relationships can we handle? And this came up in one of your questions. How many relationships should we try to handle? And how deeply should they go? And so forth. We'll try and talk about that. But sometimes the drawbridge becomes too discretionary. And we begin to favor certain people. And somebody brought up the matter from James about not showing favoritism. So we'll get to that. These are just some of the things that keep us from allowing these relationships to be established and to develop. Now, let's go on then and develop two more thoughts. Two major thoughts. The first one is the concept of the body. This is why relationships are so important. And we have under that four major points, and I want to just give you some additional information on each of these. Now, John 13, 34 and 35. Many of us know that one from memory. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, folks, I'm sure you've thought of this. But that is a tremendously important statement. You see, organizations add all kinds of things to what it means to be a disciple. Some of which are valid. But when Jesus said, "Here are the things that will demonstrate whether you are my disciple or not," the most important was whether or not we love one another. Whether or not we demonstrate the qualities of love in our relationships with one another. The qualities of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7.
Now, some of you have asked questions regarding how do you demonstrate that in some of the relationships that you have in which you are working, particularly fellows and girls. We're going to try and answer that later on. What are the qualities that you can demonstrate in that kind of a relationship that are legitimate? Because if it's true that Jesus said this is how we demonstrate whether we're his disciples or not, then we need to understand what that means. So, right from the beginning then, Jesus establishes, as we've already seen, but here in this passage especially, the quality of love. Now remember, notice what it says. A new commandment I give you. And a commandment must be obeyed how? Tell me. What do we obey a commandment with? Our emotions? Our what? Actions. That's one thing. What's another word? Somebody said it. Our will. Our will. Folks, listen to this carefully, because this is not what you're hearing in our society today. Love is an act of the will. Don't ever forget that. Love is not an emotion. Love may have emotions, and usually does, but love itself is an act of the will. The Bible says, love your enemies. Now, we don't like our enemies, always. Maybe never. But Jesus said we're to love them. The Bible says, love your neighbors. Sometimes that's not easy. Because we don't like what they do. We don't like their dog barking at night. We don't like whatever happens. You know, all those nice things that go on with neighbors sometimes. But we're to love them. The Bible tells a husband in Ephesians 5, and some of you men are going to get married one of these days, I imagine. And Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's a command. See, husbands don't always like their wives. And wives don't always like their husbands. That's not wrong. It's natural. We don't always like everybody. People do things we don't like. That doesn't change the responsibility of love. Love is an act of the will. I choose to love. I choose to demonstrate the qualities of love. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, the first two qualities are what? Love is kind, and love is patient. Now, both of those require an act of the will. I don't always feel kindly towards people. God says I'm to demonstrate kindness regardless of how I feel. I don't always feel patient. But God says love is patient. I choose to demonstrate those qualities. So, again, don't let the society in which we live, don't let this world around you squeeze you into its mold, into its way of thinking about love. Love is not this nice little romantic cloud nine where all kinds of magical things take place. Love is tough work. Love takes a lot of effort. Believe me, we've been married 41 years, and I'm still working at it. I am still learning to show love at different times. See, because we all change. Everything changes. We change. Our relationships change. And so we are constantly being faced with new ways, new challenges to express love. But it's always an act of the will. It's always a choice. So Jesus said, this is important in the whole matter of the concept of the body. All right? It's essential to growth and development. Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth, how? In love, let us grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You see, relationships are needed for growth, for development. Or take Colossians 3:16, another verse that you know. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. See, there's that interaction again. The mutual teaching and admonishing. Not the supervisor teaching and admonishing the others. No, no. a mutual learning experience. You remember that passage? We'll get to this probably again later on, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let's see. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Here we are, chapter 3, 3:13. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. No longer teachable. No longer willing to receive. God forbid that any of us reach that place. We'll stop growing. Not only will we stop growing, we will begin deteriorating. Believe me. Don't ever think that you can stop your spiritual growth at some plane and remain there the rest of your life. It won't happen. You are either growing or you are deteriorating spiritually. And part of growth depends on this whole matter of relating interdependently, knowing that I need the responses of others and the inputs of others to help me grow and develop into the kind of person that God wants me to be. Then the second thing we have is that in the concept of the body, interpersonal relationships are important because of the ministry of encouragement. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Boy, these are fantastic verses. I mean, these are powerful verses. Listen. It says, "Take care, brethren," writing to Christians, "take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief which causes you to fall away from the living God." Now, note those words, "fall away." No one ever leaves God by going off a cliff and suddenly just blowing the whole thing. Every time that I've been involved in a situation and counseling somebody who's blown it, it's because there was a process that went on before they got there. A falling away process. And the writer of Hebrews says it can happen to any of us. A falling away process. And what's the antidote? Next verse, verse 13. "But encourage one another day after day, so that you do not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." See, we need one another for growth, for development, and for encouragement. Now, this word encouragement is very important, and we're going to look at it more fully later on. But basically, let me say this to you. It is the same root word in the Greek from which the name of the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is called a paraclete. P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E, the paraclete. It is made up of two words in the Greek. P-A-R-A, para or para, and K-A-L-E-O, kaleo. Para kaleo, two words. And it means to come alongside and help. Kaleo means to help, para, alongside, parallel. We get the same word there, parallel, alongside. Parachurch, alongside, etc. Para, to come alongside, kaleo, to help. And this word, encouragement, is that same word, paraklesis. And it means to come alongside and help that person. And later we're going to see varieties of ways in which we can do that. Right now we just want to lay this foundation. So, this ministry of encouragement speaks to two things. Number one, we have mutual needs. All of us have mutual needs. Needs that are very similar to everybody else's. And we can make mutual contributions. We can help one another. And I think we'll have some suggestions about how to do that later. Let me show you something that I got from a man by the name of Paul Tournier. Many of you are familiar with this statement, but it is absolutely a key statement. It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, you don't have to write the whole thing if you don't want, but get those three points. Listening, taking seriously, and seeking to understand. And I say seeking to understand, because as I'll explain in a moment, it isn't possible always to understand everything. I'll leave it there for a moment while you write it down. To be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Now, this statement is one that every human being can identify with. All of you in this room today, if you're honest, would admit that that's really what you would like. Someone that cares enough, that loves you enough, that is patient enough, that will not be judgmental, that will accept you, to listen, to take you seriously, and to seek to understand what you're going through. Now, those are human needs that God has put into each of us. Ways in which we all need this mutual identification and mutual contribution. Later we're going to get into this matter of the ministry of listening. I said we would talk about that more. We won't go into it right now. Let me remind you at this point in our outline, you might jot in James 5:16. Now, we talked about that in the introductory part as we looked at some of the things that you'd gotten from the book of James. But in James 5:16, we have this beautiful key to the beginning of a healing process. And it's the very thing that Tournier is speaking to here. Very often, the healing process will take place in the context of this kind of a relationship. Someone who will listen, take you seriously, and understand. Dawson Trotman used to say, thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips and through the fingertips. Sometimes some of you who like to write can sit down and write, and as you write, your thoughts clear up. Others find it easier to sit and talk with somebody, and as you talk, even though the other person isn't feeding back a lot of stuff, but you know they're listening and you know they care, and your thoughts disentangle themselves. There's a tremendous ministry in just learning to be a good listener. And so James 5:16 says, as we already saw, confess your faults to one another. Here's that mutuality again, that interdependence, and pray for one another. Now, that's the spirit in which we do this. It's not a dumping session. It's not a blaming session. It's not a criticizing session. It's a session in which we're going to pray about these needs that I'm feeling. And pray for one another that you may be healed. That's the beginning of the healing process. All right, the next point that you have on your outline regarding the matter of the concept of the body has to do with the effective functioning of the body. Here's another reason for the importance of interpersonal relationships. That the body, Christ's body, may function properly. Romans 12, 3 through 8 is one key passage there. We're not going to take time to read it this morning entirely, but I would like to refer to Romans 12:3.